You got your outlines with you. As you see, we are. I was reviewing the first part of this morning, and I think this is a good lesson, really, to kind of dig into a little bit. I'm not going to go too far and run it out too long, but nevertheless, this seems to be a real good lesson. We're going to talk about our eternal home, and we're going to get into a precursor of our eternal home and speak about somebody else's eternal home here this morning a little bit. But we're going to talk about heaven in this lesson. We're also going to talk about hell, because you can't talk about heaven without talking about hell. You can't have one without the other, despite Rob Bell and his teaching that he's been teaching in that book of his. But what we understand about heaven is that for the Christian, for the believer, for the Bible believer, those that are saved and born again, heaven is the place that we look forward to. That is the place that we look forward to in this life, because in reality, in the long run of this life, our world here, because of the flesh, is filled with headaches, it's filled with heartaches, it's filled with sorrow, it's filled with pain. This world is filled with death. people die because that's just the way it is. People die because of sin. It came in through Adam and Eve in the garden, and that's what it is. But heaven is a place that we look forward to as Bible believers, as born-again believers, as people who know they're saved and on their way to heaven. We are looking forward to this day simply because the Lord has given us an eternal place of rest where there'll be no sickness, there'll be no death, there'll be no issues. There'll be no problems whatsoever. But I want to go into a topic this morning that is not popular today by any stretch of the imagination. And I want to talk about hell. We talked about hell, and I want to talk about hell this morning, mainly because the belief that hell exists today in the traditional biblical sense, and the Bible teaches about hell, a literal, flaming, everlasting fire hell. Not separation from God, not eternal darkness and blackness and all this and that. But I'll tell you where we're going to be in the Bible in a minute. We're not there yet. It's unpopular today. If you go into some of these mega churches today and you start talking about hell, they're going to shut you down in a heartbeat. So I want us to read in your outline. We're just in the outline, so you don't have to be in your Bible right now. But I want you to read on page 2. There's an article here. It's from March 25th, 1991. From U.S. News and World Report. We're looking at the popularity of what hell is in our modern society. And this will give you an answer. This will help you out a little bit of what you got to deal with in your teaching, your ministries, and the life that we live. But it says, for much of the 20th century, hell didn't fare well. Attacked by modern intellectualism, impaled by flames of Hiroshima and the Holocaust, hell's frightful imagery lost much of its fury. By most accounts, it has all but disappeared from the pulpit rhetoric and mainline Protestantism. Now, again, let me back up. We are not Protestants. We are Baptists. We never were Protestant. We never were Catholic. We're not Protestant. We are Baptists. Our biblical doctrines run all the way back to Antioch, Syria. It runs all the way back to Acts chapter 11, where Paul and Barnabas taught for a year. And if you want to say that, our foundation runs all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is the founder of the church. So he said he'll build his church upon himself. He's the rock. Let's keep moving. And it has fared only marginally better among evangelicals. Kenneth S. Cancer, a former editor of the evangelical magazine Christianity Today, confessed a few years back that he hadn't preached a sermon on hell in more than 3 decades. I'm 39 years old. This article was written in 1991. In 1991, in March 25th of 1991, I was 19 years old. That guy had not, he confessed, he had not preached a sermon on hell over the length of my life at this article right here. 30 years. I don't know why people don't believe in hell anymore. 30 years. Means he hadn't preached a message since the late 50s, early 60s on hell. Okay. A general neglect of the subject and theological discourse prompted Martin Marty, a chronicler of American religious trends and a professor of the University of Chicago Divinity School, to observe that hell has disappeared and no one noticed. If people really believed in hell, they wouldn't be watching basketball or even the TV preachers. They'd be out rescuing people. I believe that today. Paul said himself, he said, therefore, he said, we persuade men. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That doesn't mean, guys, that you can't have some type of recreation in your life. We taught here, I think it was 14 weeks on a Sunday evening. This was in the little building, a Sunday evening Bible study of the truth about hell. We went over biblical precepts of hell, scientific, geological, all of these things about hell, taken straight from the Word of God. I believe in the reality of hell. I don't believe in the modern contemporary definition of hell that it's just separation from God. I believe it to be an eternal place of fire where the person, the soul, burns and burns and burns, where the worm dieth not and the thirst is not quenched. Why do I believe that? I believe it simply because this book right here says it. It's not my feeling. I've never been there. But I've never been to heaven. I've never been to the Antarctic. I've never been to the moon. But I believe they're there. Amen. I believe they're there. This is a quote from Reverend Mary Kay. I think on the side she sells cosmetics. United Methodist pastor. My congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. Her parishioners are upper middle class, well-educated, critical thinkers who view God as compassionate and loving, not someone who's going to push them into eternal damnation. My teaching on that is this. If someone abducts your child, brutalizes them, rapes them, murders them, and buries them in a shallow grave, and they're convicted of their crime, they're guilty, they confessed it. I mean, it was on camera. And they go before a judge. God's guilty of sin. He's admitted it. It's on film. There's no technicalities, period. And the judge says, I know you're guilty. I know what you've done wrong. I've seen it with my own eyes. You've confessed it with your own mouth. But since this is the first crime that I've known you to do, I'm going to let you go this time and hope that you do better. Is that a loving, compassionate judge, or is that a crooked, wicked, from hell, sinful judge? Crooked and wicked. So how can a rightful judge, a just God, who knows all and see all, overlook our sin from the smallest to the greatest? How can he do that? He can't if he is a righteous judge. That's why the punishment of death of hell is exactly what it is, because he is a righteous judge and he's held to his own measuring rod. God himself is held to his own standard. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So, when these liberals teach that hell is just a place of separation, and it's not that God wouldn't send anybody. Rob Bell. Rob Bell's a pastor of a mega church. He just released a book a couple months ago called Love Wins. Has anybody heard about this? No one at all. That's good. I'm glad you have it. You have. This sparked so much controversy. I mean, sparked controversy. Why somebody would give this guy one inkling of a second is beyond me. He is a stark liberal. He wrote a book, and the three precepts of this book that it teaches is that, number one, that it is wrong to say that most people will spend eternity in hell. That's his premise. It is wrong to say that. So let me, with that being said, Jesus Christ was wrong. Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, was wrong when he said hell hath enlarged herself and is moved from beneath. Right? Jesus Christ clearly taught in the parable of the sower that only 25% of those that hear the Word of God will truly, purely, and surely be saved soundly according to the Word of God. That's what that is. The other three are not saved. The wayside hearers, they never got the Word of God. The thorny ground hearers, the Word of God, the Bible says it becomes of none effect because it's choked by the deceitfulness of this life and the cares of this world and so on and so on. It becomes of none effect. If the Word of God is of none effect, they are not saved. The stony ground hears. It falls upon stony ground. It doesn't have much earth. They hear it and they like what they hear and they're enjoyed it and they receive it with gladness. But when persecution comes, the Bible says they fall away. They were never saved because you can't lose your salvation. We'll get into the verses here in a little bit here. But Jesus Christ says, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, for I never knew you. Not I knew you once, but you fell away. I never knew you. So the parable of the sower clearly states that 75% of those, listen to what I'm ready to say, hear the word of God, will be cast into the lake. They will die and go to hell, lost as the day is long. You said, preacher, why did you overemphasize that hear the word of God? Because there's going to be souls that never hear it, and they're going to die and go to hell. And you're sitting there saying, that's not fair. That's life. That's reality. Why do we go to hell? We've talked about this in soul witness in classes. We've talked about this in other sermons that I preach. But I want us to make sure we clearly understand what the Word of God teaches. Why does a soul go to hell? Answer that amongst yourself. Why do they go to hell? If a person today, if he's lost and he dies and he enters into hell's gates, why does he go to hell? Okay, that's one answer. Rejection of Jesus Christ. There you go. Now, whereas rejection of Jesus Christ is not a wrong answer. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. But it's not the best answer. No offense. You understand? Why do you die and go to hell? Because you're sin. So therefore, you don't need another sin to die and go to hell, do you? I.e. rejection of Jesus Christ. You don't need that to die and go to hell. Now, I know some of you may be looking at me cross-eyed because this theory, this theology has been taught in the Baptist churches starting way back in about 1921 that every soul on the face of the planet will get an opportunity to be saved. And that's not true. That's Calvinism that crept in. That you say, well, that is Calvinism. If every soul will have an opportunity and you know without a shadow of a doubt that every soul is going to have an opportunity where you do anything or not, what is going to persuade you to go out and lead somebody to Christ? Nothing at all. God said he's going to have an opportunity. Responsibility is off of me. No, sir. It is our duty and responsibility. It's our duty and responsibility to have a testimony that would actually draw somebody to Christ and not push them away. Somebody say amen to that. Now, having said all that, I'm saying this. The little boy out, why do we support missions? We support missions so that these people who do not have what we have in America, that's why I've told you guys time and time again concerning the tribulation period. There is a gleaning period of the harvest. Okay, there is a gleaning period of the first. You got the first fruits, Jesus Christ. You got the harvest, which is the rapture. And then you have the gleanings. Okay, the gleanings, that is the tribulational saints. I don't believe there's one soul in the United States of America that will be part of the gleanings. I know I said before, I don't believe anybody few or far. I don't believe one soul in this nation right now will be part of the gleanings as a tribulational saint. You say, why? Another verse we'll cover, to whom much is given, much is required. There is more churches in America today than in any other country in all the world. My soul, you drive down Old Hickory Boulevard in a three mile span, and you got 31 churches. Now, are all of them right? No, they're not. Probably 99% of them are off doctrine. Nevertheless, there's churches all over America. There's billboards all over America. We got stickers on our car. We got TV evangelists. We got all of this stuff that chances of hearing the gospel. I understand these people on TV. They're not preaching maybe a perfect doctrine. But friend, I got news for you today. And I'm an independent Baptist. Your dispensational doctrine is not what's going to get you into heaven. And by the way, your stance on the King James Bible is not going to get you in heaven. And your holier-than-thou standards is not going to get you in heaven. The only thing that's going to get a soul into heaven is the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing on Him for eternal righteousness. Point blank, bottom line. That's it. Now, I don't take that wrong. You get your doctrine messed up with baptismal regeneration, I don't think you're saved. I don't think you can. If you put 1%... in that baptistry, that 1% will send you straight to hell. I believe that. I believe it from day. Curtis Hudson preached that one time back in the 70s. I believe that today. I've believed it my entire Christian life. It's 100% the blood of Jesus Christ of why you go to, your sins are atoned for. Okay? Now, I'm saying all that really and truly to try to bring this point here today is we have a world today that teaches and believes that it's wrong to say that the majority of people will spend eternity in hell when the Bible declares it. The Word of God declares it. And there has to be a soul authority in our life. And for us to believe that every person will have the opportunity, they're not, unless we go and witness to them. And I said all that really to come back to the question that I asked you guys. The little boy in the bush of Africa, who number one can't read, number two has never heard of Jesus, number three has never got his hand on the Bible, does he have to reject Jesus to die and go to hell? No. In sin did my mother conceive me. He is a sinner. Passed down from the sin of Adam. And so when he dies, he has broken one of these, if not all, and he will be sentenced according to the law of God. And he'll be sentenced, and he'll die, and he'll go to hell. You say, preacher, that's not fair. It's our duty who know the truth to go forward and witness and teach a lost and dying world and people of the greatest gift that this world has ever seen, sacrifice of the Son of God. So why do I say that? I say that because we have got to get it through our head today that everybody's not going to get the opportunity that we have. Matter of fact, few in this world are going to have the opportunity that we have today. That's one reason it crawls all over me for people to treat, when they treat a church like it's just something, you know, just convenient. Because I'm going to tell you, you let turmoil come into their life, you let problems and troubles and sickness and pain and death and sorrow and all this and that, all of a sudden they want the church to be there right there for them, like a TV remote. One day they're going to show up and the chains are going to be wrapped around that door. One day. There was thousands of people that thought that would be today. They really thought yesterday that was it, man. You know, but you know, they err not knowing the scriptures is where they make a mess. So Rob Bell says this. He said it's wrong to say that most people will spend eternity in hell. His second premise is hell is here on earth. When's the last time you met somebody over 120 years old? I personally haven't. I think I've met somebody oldest I've ever met somebody who's 111. I met some people who look like they're 120, but some days I feel like I'm 120. Hell's not here on earth, guys. Is it bad here on earth? Sure. But the bottom line, for the believer today, this is the only hell that you'll ever know. For the lost person, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. His third premise that he teaches in Love Wins is that heaven is not just for those who believe in Jesus. Well, let me ask you something. Is there a better way to build a congregation and bring people in? No convictions, no standards, no accountability. Heaven's not for just those that believe in Jesus. So love wins, Bell says, and this guy here is, I personally believe, I'm going to give you my personal opinion on this. I don't believe anybody with the Spirit of God inside of them, saved and born again, can be this far away from the truth. There are certain biblical principles that if you bear the same Spirit of God inside you, you'll do, and you obey, and you won't get this confused. There's certain principles. These three right here go beyond principles. These are doctrines. And to be deceived in and of himself, and then to go forward and deceive others, and to continue to be deceived himself, I don't see how he has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. You say, preacher, are you judging his salvation? I'm not. I'm giving my personal opinion. I'm telling you, I don't see how you can have the Spirit of God inside of him. Okay? There's things that I would love to believe, but I can't because the Scriptures teach against it. Amen? And I have to submit my will unto the will of the Father who has given us this perfect and inerrant word right here to obey and to follow. Amen, amen, amen. So, hell is not a popular topic in the world today. It's not. It's not a popular topic amongst churches today. It's probably, as your outline will say, it's probably the hardest of all doctrines of Christianity to receive. He says here, why? But perhaps because people intuitively know they are sinners and the subject of hell starts to awaken their conscience to it. So some are repulsed by the idea of punishment and judgment, and others, the thought of future anguish seems utterly incompatible with the fatherly love of God. But the future punishment of the wicked holds a prominent place in Holy Scriptures, especially the teachings by the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the Apostle John. Now, let me say this. Those are nice words. He's right. I like what is said there, why people probably want to reject the notion and the teaching of hell. I'm going to say this because of the utter pride. Okay, for you to believe in hell is to believe that you're going to be judged. For you to believe that you're going to be judged, to believe that you are wrong. For you to believe that you're wrong, you got to confess I'm wrong. Okay, you got to confess it. And the only thing that keeps anybody and everyone from confessing that is pure, old-fashioned, straight from the devil pride. Satan himself, Lucifer. Because of his beauty, he was perfect, the greatest employee of all time. He was lifted up by his pride, okay? It was the pride of life that finally deceived Eve. And so the bottom line is this. I think these are nice words, but just to put it simply, I think it's pride that keeps people from confessing their sin or submitting to the will of the Word of God. Sometimes, guys, we got to do things in the Word of God that, you know what, we don't want to do. And that's just the bottom line. So let's move on. Let's get into lesson number one here. Now we are, again, we're ultimately working toward heaven, but we got to go through hell to get to heaven today. I don't know, that phrase may come off. That may bite me in the rear end. I'm not trying to be pundit this morning. But hell is a place of banishment. It is a place of separation from the presence of God. There is 162 texts in the New Testament that speak of the doom that awaits the unbeliever. Jesus Christ himself uttered 70 of those. Jesus Christ preached more on hell. How many times have you heard preachers say that? We've said it. I mean, for as long as you've been in the ministry, as long as I've been alive, you've heard preachers get up and say, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did heaven, which blows my mind. Why we can read an article here of a guy who confessed that he hasn't preached on hell in 30 years, and that right there being 20 years ago. You know what I'm saying? Blows my mind. It blows my mind. If our Lord and Savior preached more on it, shouldn't we? See, I'm convinced that if I present to you an opportunity to get saved because of what awaits you, I believe you'll come to the altar with the wrong motives. It's just, how many people want to go to heaven? What moron's going to say no? Nobody's going to say, nope, don't want to do that. No, they're not. And we go into these places and we preach and we hear people preach. And I hear preachers, they get up and they give invitations like that. And I'm not going to be part of it. I told one in another country one time, he said, preacher, come up here and lead these kids to Christ. Like 150 of them raised their hand. I said, no, I'm not reciting a prayer for these kids who ain't got a clue. One back there had his finger up his nose the whole sermon. He don't know what's going on. He ain't got a clue. If the rock fell right now, he wouldn't know what happened. I'm not going to sit here and repeat this prayer. No, sir. And he said, well, why? I told him why. I said, you just asked how many wants to go to heaven. Watch this. How many wants ice cream? Everyone raises their hand. How many people wants rocks for supper? Nobody can think about that. It's got to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that draws somebody and moves them. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ said. No man cometh to him, to Jesus Christ, lest the Spirit of the Father draw of him. The Father draws him through the Holy Spirit of God. The Trinity is in work in salvation, but the Spirit has to draw them. We have to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to go out and bring people in rather than hook, line, and sinker. And then we could get up here and bait and switch, and I could get Brother David Shirillo on one side and me on the other side, and Brother Grinder on the other side, and we can sell you a bill of goods all day long, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Not going to get you to heaven. Amen? So, whereas I believe preachers should preach on hell, and hell should be the object that you want to avoid, it needs to be by the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, the conviction of your personal sins, why a person or a soul comes to Christ. Amen? Basically, what I'm saying this is, get out of the way sometimes, let the Spirit of God work. That's what we want to happen. So, what is hell? Hell is a place of eternal damnation. And turn your Bibles there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That was a nice little long introduction, and that'll work out just fine. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we know this verse quite well. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Did I tell you guys that I'm using my pre-birthday gift today? Isn't that nice? Well, that's nice. Finally got me a Cambridge Bible. Boy, I'm all kinds of excited. Amen. And I was thinking the rapture is going to happen Saturday. That's why I told Denise, I said, look, can I have it already? You know, that thing's going to happen Saturday. I'm not going to be able to use it. So I'm kidding. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, watch this, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Many want to hang their hat on the latter part of the verse, but what are they going to be punished with? Everlasting destruction. They are punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So hell is a place of banishment, if you will. Jesus Christ said that those who have falsely professed knowing God, I quoted this verse here just a minute ago. He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity. The rest of that verse is into everlasting hell's flame, everlasting fire, which is... Well, it's the wrong verse. It's actually another one. But anyway, it says, which was created for the devil and his angels. What is the difference this morning between professing to know Christ and possessing Jesus Christ as Savior? Jesus Christ said they profess that they know me, but they don't. He says that they have a profession of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So what is the difference? The difference is professing here. Okay, it's a difference of 18 inches. Professing here with the head knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, There's several verses, and I believe time will fail me this morning if I try to go into them. But you go back to the stony ground hearers. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know who he is. Okay? I tell you what, I got to do this. Go over to 1 Peter. All my pages are sticking together in this new Bible, and I got no marks in here whatsoever. Okay. I may have told you, I said first, but I think I need you in 2 Peter. Yep. All right. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter and chapter 2. Now, we're going to have this, we're going to read quite a few verses. Verse 1. Now, hey, stop, look up at me. This, right now, if you want to take notes on this, this is under the heading of letter B, where Jesus says those who falsely profess knowing God, of section number 1, what is hell? So let's move forward. But there was false prophets also among the people. You know who a false prophet is? Harold Camping. Remember Balaam in the Old Testament? And I know this ain't chasing a rabbit. This is establishing you so you can know what a false prophet is. Remember Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam? And Peter talks about this in chapter 2. The doctrine of Balaam was that of lust. King Balak, of Moab said, hey, come down, you're a prophet of God. And Balaam was a prophet of God. He said, come down and curse these people, and went down there. And because Balaam was a true prophet of God, he was an opportunist, he was a wicked, but he was a true prophet of God, didn't change his status of being a prophet of God. Therefore, he could not say anything that was false or wrong. He was a true prophet. Every time Balak had him come down there to curse Israel, what did he end up doing? Every time he opened his mouth, he blessed them. He blessed them three times. And Balaam said, what are you doing? Are you crazy? And finally, Balaam said, listen, I can't, but you can. You can have God himself kill them. Bring them into your feast. Have them get drunk with wine. And when they take your daughters to be their wives, which I don't need to go into that, God will kill them. And 25 plus thousand people were killed because of what the acts that they committed in Moab. That's why Moab is the picture of the flesh, whereas Egypt's the picture of the world and Babylon's the picture of Satan. Three levels of control in a person's life. So a true prophet of God, remember where I was going from. Balak was a true prophet. Even though he was wicked, he was still true, and he could not state anything that was false. Harold Camping has prophesied twice about the rapture. You think he's right? I wouldn't take directions to the mall from that guy, okay? A true prophet of God, and I know Old Testament prophecy is gone, and those prophets are not here anymore, but a true prophet of God, they can't say something that's false if they tried to. Isaiah wouldn't have been able to, he would not have been able to say something against God if he wanted to, because he was a true prophet of God. He could not prophesy anything that was false. All right, let's move on. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Boy, I tell you, we could park there, couldn't we? Son, we could park there. That's what this thing yesterday has done. This deal yesterday is, everybody thinks if you're a Christian now, that's what you believe, that goofball. And so now the way of truth is going to be evil spoken of because of these liars. The way of truth is evil spoken of because of your testimony, if it's wicked. And don't think people don't know you. Everybody knows how you are and who you are. Let's move on to verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make... These letters are smaller than my old Bible, man. I'm having to get close. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day and with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. You see that? And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Keep reading. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count in pleasure of to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart that hath exercised with covetous practice and cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor. We just spoke about that. Who love the wages of unrighteousness. Now watch this. I'm going to skip down. There's a lot of verses here. Their wells, let's go to verse 17. That's a good verse. Their wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have, watch this, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to return from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, the Church of Christ and every other camp that believes that you can lose your salvation, they hang their hat on that verse. Y'all just read it. Let's go back. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through what? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. If they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than worse with them than the beginning. Did they get saved and lost it? Sounds like it, didn't it? Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait. Preacher, that's a dispensational verse. That's transitional. That doesn't apply to the church. That's what we like to say, isn't it? Buddy, that's right slap here in the middle of the church. What Peter is equating, he's equating the false prophets that were among the people in his day and in the old days to the false teachers that are in the days today. And I'll give you a nugget that goes further. Those false teachers, those false prophets, you know who they are? They're men. Dogs are turning to their vomit. They're liars. Those false teachers, guess who they are? Last time I checked, what's a sow? Exactly. It's a female pig. Silly women laden with sin. Amen? We just talked about Mary Kay selling her products and being the revenue of the United Methodist Church. Right? We're here today, and here's what happens. People come into the church today, and they find, they get the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're led away by these liars, whether it be man or woman, false prophet, false teacher. They're led away by them, but yet their life is cleaned up a little bit. And maybe they're not drinking anymore. They're not drugging anymore. This is the emergent church. This is AA, and this is NA. They come in and they get the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they see what a great teacher he was, what a great worker he was, and how he loved everybody and he healed everybody and all this and that. And they remove these pollutions of this life. They get away from the things that are in the world. They start to clean themselves up. Well, when Jesus Christ spoke of the person and said that his latter end is worse than his first estate, who is he speaking of? The man in Matthew 7, I believe it is, who reformed himself but never repented and was reconciled. He got all the things out. The evil spirit was removed out of him. It walked about in dry places, came back, found his heart, and where he lived swept and garnished. So he got all the other stuff out of his life. He got the drugs and the promiscuity out of his life. He got all that out of his life. What did that evil spirit do? That evil spirit went back and got seven more spirits more evil than himself and came back to that guy. And he said the end of that man was worse than the beginning. Same thing Peter says right here by inspiration of God. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What did they do? Friend, they made a profession. They professed Jesus Christ. I know Him. My life is clean. No more drugs. No more marital discrepancies. My life is good. That only lasts for a short period of time. It has to be a possession. The difference between a profession and a possession is 18 inches. For unto the heart, man believing in the righteousness. It's a heart salvation. Because guys, listen, there are times when you just don't feel saved. There is not a person in this, and again, this is going to sound arrogant, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but there is not a soul in here this morning who sometime in their Christian life has not at least felt like they were not saved. If you come up to me after church, I'm going to call you a liar. I'm just forewarning you. Don't come up, try to rebuke me and tell me nothing. I'm telling you right now because you're made of the same flesh I am. Somebody say amen. But we know it because it's right here. We know it because it's right here. We know it because we've confessed it and professed it in the heart and not just with the mind. That is the great difference between a professing salvation. That's why we have friends that are involved in other religions per se. And they feel good. I'm going to heaven. They have a profession of Jesus Christ because they've gained a slight amount of knowledge of Him, but not a possession. It's sad enough to say that those people are deceived by false teachers and false prophets. And one day they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus Christ is going to say, I never knew you. But I knew. No, I never knew you. Yeah, but didn't I say in your name? I never did. But I prayed in your name. I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Time has failed us. But listen, you know what working iniquity is? Sin is sin. Iniquity is knowing it's wrong and continue to do it. Amen. I mean, it's a greater definition than that. But these souls are going to stand before Jesus Christ. He said, you worked iniquity. You lived a life in my name, but not in my heart. You went forth and spoke about me. You prayed at your table using my name. You did all this in my name, but you never had me. And you led all these other people astray. I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting hell's flame, created for the devils, the devil and his angels. So you can't teach and preach on heaven without teaching and preaching on hell. And we got another week of hell to teach on. So, sorry. We got another week to teach on hell. And maybe another week after that. So, guess it all. I've always said, the ladies, women, you are the Holy Spirit of the home. It'll be as cold as hot as you want it to be. So we'll teach and preach on hell as long as y'all want us to, man. Amen. I'm kidding. We'll follow the outline out. I think today was good. You guys know me well enough. I like to use scripture when I teach and I preach. You know, but I think today you need to hear that. You need to hear this world doesn't like the doctrine you believe. It doesn't. This world doesn't want to hear about it. It shouldn't stop us. It should never stop us. All right, let's bow in prayer this morning. Brother Dave Grinder, if you will, dismiss.